So what I want to talk to you about is the ordination of the high priest, what the significance of all that stuff is. And to do that, I want to put it in context. So let's sort of look at God's interaction with people in broad terms, starting in the garden. And in the garden, God walked and spoke with us. Then, of course, we violated the garden rules, and God threw us out of the garden. The next time he spoke to anybody was to Cain. Cain didn't like what he heard, turned around and killed his brother. God was then silent for several thousand years. The next time he talked to anybody was to Noah. He told him, build a boat. This particular regime is going to be done. The next time he spoke to anybody was to Abraham. And there, he made some promises. Promised Abraham land, progeny, and that he was going to be a blessing to all the world. And by the way, he did that twice. He did it in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. That, by the way, is referred to in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. He said, by two unchangeable things, which is those two promises that God made to Abraham, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Yeshua is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By the way, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Kind of obvious, but some people miss that fact. What he's saying to the Hebrew he's writing to is God made promises twice to Abraham, and that is sure. Therefore, God is going to use the Hebrews to the end. He's not giving up on the Hebrews, even though things get grumpy every now and then, and he sends them into exile and does all sorts of things to them. He's never, ever going to give up. Spoke to Abraham, spoke to Isaac, spoke and wrestled with Jacob, and then he goes silent again for hundreds of years. The next one he spoke to was Moses, and that was the burning bush, where he took a while to convince Moses to take the job, but Moses did. So the next time he spoke to anybody was to the entire nation of Israel. That was at Mount Sinai. The intention there was all of Israel was going to go out and introduce God to the world and bless everybody. The problem with that is called a golden calf. So then we had the Mishkan, which is a place where God could travel in the presence of his people without destroying them. Moses continues now to be a prophet, but that's when we have the ordination of Aaron. And it turns out that that ceremony has parallels. One is the ordination of Aaron, and the other one, interestingly, is the cleansing of a leper. Those two ceremonies are eerily similar. By the way, I got that insight from Aleph Beta, Rabbi Block. So let's look at what happens with Aaron. Just in general terms, first off, he gets washed. Then he gets dressed. Moses puts on all the stuff. We have anointing oil, and it's sprinkled seven times before the altar and then put on Aaron's head. Then we have a sin offering, and we have a burnt offering. And then we have a ram of ordination. And the blood of that ram is placed on his right ear, his right thumb, and his big toe. And then he stays 7 days outside of the tent. Those are all significant because every one of those things, in slightly different order, happens to the leper. When the leper is cleansed of his leprosy, he gets ready to come back inside the camp. So the leper is put outside the camp while he's contaminated. There's long passages in Leviticus about that, and we'll get to those in a couple of weeks. Then we do the business with the two birds and the cedar wood and the hyssop and so forth, and that doesn't concern us especially here. Then the next thing is he washes his clothes, shaves his body, and washes himself. So he puts on clean clothes. The high priest puts on clean clothes. He doesn't shave his whole body. But he washes before he does that, and he washes himself. Then he sits outside his tent for 7 days. The high priest, at the end of all of this, sits outside of the tent for 7 days. The leper, at the beginning of the process, sits outside of his tent for 7 days. Only two places in Scripture that shows up. Then he shaves his whole body again, washes his clothes, and bathes. Notice the clean clothes and bathing. That happens to Aaron, happens to the leper twice. Okay, now we have three offerings. We have two male lambs and a female lamb. How many offerings were with Aaron and his sons? Three. So we have three offerings, three offerings. First one is a guilt offering. And the blood of the guilt offering is put on the leper's right ear, right thumb, right big toe. Again, the only two places in Scripture where that happens. High priest and to the leper. Then we have oil. Just like the anointing oil for Aaron, except this isn't anointing oil, this is just oil. And again, it's sprinkled seven times before the altar, just like it was with Aaron. And then it's put on his ear, his thumb, and his big toe. Now, the oil was not put on Aaron's ear, thumb, and big toe, but the oil was poured on his head, as it is with the leper. Slight difference there. But notice the similarity between these two ceremonies. They're very similar. The order is different, but the things that are the same are unique in Scripture. Two places. Now, what Rabbi Block was saying, and I completely agree with him, is the fact that those two unique things are in Scripture that way is to draw our attention to the similarities. So what we need to do is look at what's going on with the leper and say, well, wait a minute, how does that relate to what's going on with the high priest? The leper gets thrown out of the camp because of antisocial behavior. Lashon hara, evil tongue, stinginess, cheating, that kind of stuff. Those are all things that rabbinically they say cause leprosy. And they get that, by the way, from the two instances of leprosy in Scripture. The first instance of leprosy is who? Moses. Moses is the first instance of leprosy in Scripture because he's at the burning bush and Moses said, they're never going to believe me. God says, all right, stick your hand into your blouse. Bring it out. It's leprous. All right, now stick it back in, bring it out again, and it's whole. The rabbinic observation on that is the reason for that is because he badmouthed the Israelite people. He says, they won't ever believe me. And God says, yeah, they will. So you slandered him, hence leprosy, for, you know, probably about 5 minutes. And then we have the business with Miriam, where she and Aaron come to Moses and says, all right, you need to take a long weekend and spend it with your wife. We got this. We can do all of this stuff while you take a long weekend. And God shows up and says, no. You folks are taking too much on yourselves. You're trying to do something that you're not called to do. And he looks at Miriam and says, zap, and she becomes leprous. So again, that is antisocial behavior, if you will. She's trying to do something that, and I don't know why Aaron didn't get leprosy, but that's God, not me. So the whole point of being a leper is you have become symbolically dead to the community. You're outside the camp, you have no interaction with people, people shun you, and so the social part of your being has died. And so what you need to do is be reborn into the community. Now, let's go back to the garden. We were in a place where we were in community with God. When we got thrown out of the garden, we became mortal, which is to say, we died. You know, we didn't fall immediately, but everybody eventually dies after that point. The Mishkan then becomes a place where God can live on the earth among his people, just like the garden was a special place that God could live on the earth among his people. We got thrown out of that special place. The Mishkan is a recreation of a place like that where God can dwell among his people. We got thrown out of that place. We are now going to be let into that place again. So in order for Aaron to get let into that place, he has got to be reborn, if you will, in the same sense that the leper has to have his social life reborn. Hence, the two ceremonies are very, very similar. Now, one of the things to notice, in the garden, representatively, all of humanity was there. Everybody in the world was there. And as they had had children and so forth, had they not been thrown out, their children would have been there, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. So when we got thrown out, God keeps trying to get people to pay attention to him and do what he asks them to do, basically follow his rules. So we go to Abraham. We got one guy. All right, I'm going to take you and I'm going to take your family, all a blessing to the world. You're going to be my special people. And they grow and grow and grow and grow, and they become millions of them. And we come to Sinai, and he brings them all at Sinai, and all of them, and says, I'm going to make a covenant with all of you. And then we do the golden calf. Well, all of you are not going to work. So what we're going to do is we're going to narrow it down to one man. And he's the one who is going to be able to come into my special place, which in a sense looks like the garden. And by the way, what's behind the curtain? The ark? What's in the ark? The Torah. Proverbs says that the Torah is a tree of life. So what we are doing is symbolically coming into God's presence, into the tree of life again. This is all symbolic now. Aaron didn't live forever. But the point is, Aaron's sons then carry on, and periodically Israel goes off the rails, and God destroys the tabernacle, he destroys the first temple, he destroys the second temple. But remember, he promised, I've never given up on you. It's going to get narrowed down, and it's going to get widened, and narrowed down and widened, and so forth. Which, by the way, is why Yeshua, when he came, had to be a Hebrew. Because God promised, I'm never giving up. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Because of those promises made to Abraham, which God has not given up on, the Messiah, when he comes, has to be a Hebrew. And so he was. Now, Yeshua is, of course, not a Levite. And what we set up at the tabernacle is only a Levite, only a son of Aaron, gets to come in here. So Yeshua, according to the book of Hebrews, wasn't eligible to get in there. So what they did, God did, is they made him a priest according to a different order of priesthood. The order of Aaron is one order of priesthood. The order of Melchizedek is a completely different order of priesthood. And he is the one that then goes into the heavenly place, of which the earthly one is a copy, offers his own blood in the set of the blood of bulls and rams, and what that does is it opens the way for the rest of us. And by the way, symbolically, that's what is going on when he was crucified. And what happened to the inner curtain in the temple got ripped in half from top to bottom. That symbolically was okay. Now, instead of having a single person who comes in representing all of humanity, Aaron, if you will, or all Israel, coming in to make these sacrifices and so forth, I now have had my son come in, shed his own blood, and in that process then, he has taken down that curtain. So that's what's going on with the ordination. Now let me do a couple of things for you. I'm going back to Hebrews now. And I'm in Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things, high priest, remember he is a priest of a different order. He is not of the order of Aaron. He is of the order of Melchizedek. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is the one in heaven, not the one on earth, because Aaron ministered in the tent on earth, he ministers in the tent in heaven. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And you all remember when the pattern of the tent is given in the wilderness, it specifically says, make it according to the pattern of the one you saw in heaven. That's in Exodus. Verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then down to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Yeshua, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, wait a minute. Was there a washing and a sprinkling that happened to the high priest? Was there a washing and a sprinkling that happened to the leper? Sure was. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the whole purpose of this ritual is it's been a process. We got thrown out of Eden. Now we have a process of how do we get back? And I laid that out. And the high priest was integral to that process, as is the leper, because the leper represents us. We have been antisocial in God's kingdom, if you will. And we have been thrown out of the camp, and we have to get back in. So you have this process for a priest, and you have the same process for an ordinary person who has sinned. And the whole purpose of the exercise is to get back into God's presence. That's what he wants. So then we go to Revelation 21, my very favorite passage of all scripture. In verse 22, this is after the New Jerusalem has descended. And by the way, the New Jerusalem has got 12 apostles and it's got 12 tribes on the foundation and the gates, remember? And the nations are arrayed around the New Jerusalem, which is to say, everybody around the New Jerusalem and everybody inside the New Jerusalem has made it past the Great White Throne Judgment and has made it into the new heaven and the new earth. They are born again. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are not all Hebrews. Remember, the Book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. But the point is, by that process, we now have the ability to be grafted into the kingdom of God. And so you will have nations around the New Jerusalem, and you will have Hebrews in the New Jerusalem. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk. Notice, the nations are still there. Everybody hasn't become Israel. The nations are still there. They've all made it past the lake of fire. They've all made it past the great white throne judgment. They're in the kingdom of God in the new heaven and new earth. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. We still have kings of the earth. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You have the tree of life, you have the water of life, and you have the nations healed. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This whole process, and we have got symbolic views of it, if you will, as we go through history. You know, the garden, got the promises made to Abraham, and we have the tabernacle and all of that to show us the way back to the presence of God. And in the new heaven and the new earth, instead of the presence of God being a garden, the presence of God will be in the New Jerusalem. And we all will have access to the tree of life and to the waters of life. So that's the whole purpose of this exercise. And as we go through it, you see that everything is symbolic and everything has been set up since we got thrown out of the garden. That's when it was all ordained. And I'm not a Calvinist, but the plan was set in motion, if you will. And a big step in that plan, of course, was Yeshua going in and opening the veil. By the way, you notice there was no prophecy for 400 years before he was born. Prophets were silent for 400 years. And he prophesied, and then the temple was destroyed, and he sends us the Holy Spirit. And now we have, if you will, the presence of God in the world in the form of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to in the form of the Father and the Son. But at the end of that, when we have the new world set up, the presence of God and the presence of the Lamb will be physically in the New Jerusalem.